My parents hired several different piano teachers to teach me how to play. I burned one out after another as it went along. When I got to elementary school, I picked up the clarinet, and they had an instructor that would come by once a week and give us each a private lesson. And then he'd get us all together and form a little bit of a band from time to time to put on a concert. I learned some valuable things through all of that musical training. The first one was, I'm not musically inclined. And the second one, I have no desire to continue practicing an instrument until I'm proficient enough to make music. When I got to junior high, to the joy of my band director and those who actually practiced when they took their instruments home, I turned to sports instead. When I graduated from high school, I went off to a branch campus of Penn State, New Penn State, and I took up chemistry. My dad was a chemist. My brother had a degree in that field, and so I was following in their footsteps. It wasn't exactly as I expected it to be, but I learned some very valuable lessons during that time. First of all, I don't like chemistry. And second of all, the math and science courses required for that degree are really hard. So that summer, as I was consternated over what's going to happen with the rest of my life, fortunately, the Lord called me into ministry. He said, "Buddy, I got a special place for a non-talented person like you." And I went off to Bible college that fall, to Central Bible College. And I went to the first class, and they gave me what they call a syllabus, what you're going to be studying for that semester. I found out those people are insane. They required more reading in one class in one semester than I had done my whole life up till that point. And there was something I already knew before I got there, and that's that I didn't like to read. Rather than quit this course, however, I got down on my knees beside my little bunk bed, and I cried out to God, and I said, "God, you called me to this. You're going to have to equip me. I'm going to need a love for reading and a love for your word." And he did. He anointed me with that, and he blessed me with it. And now here we are 45 years later still. I still got a job. So I thank the Lord. I'm gainfully employed. Life has a way of separating the sheep from the goats in any field of endeavor. Whatever you did in life or are doing right now, I'm sure that you've seen people come and you've seen people go. People get excited and they're all into it, and before long they fizzled out and they're gone. Somewhere in life you caught on to something. You found your talent, your gift, your niche, and God has prospered and blessed you in that, and it's been a good fit. Now, the Lord has called all of us to become disciples. He said to the first ones, "Go and make disciples of all nations." We're all supposed to end up as a disciple, but this becoming a disciple thing is a lot harder than it looks at the beginning. And the process of elimination along the way is quite a process. It's brutal at times. Only those who endure to the end will be saved. John chapter 6, verse 16. When evening came, the disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It's I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Father, we need your help. Always need your help. But especially in this whole thing of becoming more like you and following you, you know us. We grow hot, we get cold, we are excited, we're discouraged. And we just need help. I was watching a bit of the Pilgrim's Progress this week, film clips, and I noticed that Pilgrim sometimes got lost, and sometimes he got in trouble. And the one promise you gave him was, there'll always be help when you need it. There'll always be enough help when you need it. Well, one of those ways you help us is church. We're here today. Would you help us? Whether we've grown discouraged or distracted, or maybe we're doing pretty good, we could do better. Help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're with us last week, you will remember that John is on a mission when he writes the Gospel of John. He's out to prove to an unschooled, non-Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so he takes a number of quotes that he heard Jesus speak, and then he adds to them the experience that was commensurate with it. Jesus said this, and then he proved it by doing that. And one of the things that he said, among many, was this outrageous claim. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Isn't that huge? That's true of nobody else. You can listen to anybody else you want to, but whoever hears Jesus and believes has eternal life. And then this last claim here, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear my voice and those who hear will live. Woo! I speak to dead people and they come to life. That's pretty huge. So after he made claims like this, John took us then to the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples and Jesus had gone to a wilderness place to be alone for a while because they're kind of recovering from the grief of John the Baptist being beheaded by King Herod. And they get to this place that's supposed to be remote, but a whole crowd is coming. And he ends up feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. This is a dynamic event that takes place, proving that Jesus is really larger than life. He is divine, God come in the flesh. No one else in all of history ever took 5 small loaves and 2 small fish and fed such a large crowd. He says this, he does that to prove who he says that he is. He is unique, he is God incarnate. Jesus has been revealing his glory in concentric circles. In the center circle are his disciples. This is his real target audience. Not only is he ministering to them, not only is he feeding them and so on, he's stressing them so that they can get it more than anybody else. A lot of people are going to put their faith in Jesus, but nobody's going to have stronger faith than the disciples. These are the ones he's targeting with his revelations, with his spirit, with his heart, and all of the things that are going on. Outside that circle, we find faithful followers. They weren't privileged to be with him 24/7. They didn't see everything that the disciples saw, but they saw enough to commit their lives to following Jesus. In this circle, this broader circle, are a lot of women who had dedicated their lives to God, and they were contributing to the means of the group and helping everything to function the way that it should. Outside that circle would be another one, the interested. They're not quite committed just yet, but they're interested. They saw Jesus do some tremendous things or heard some of his teaching, and they're leaning in to becoming more faithful followers. Outside that circle would be folk who had heard what was going on, but you can't quite call them interested just yet. Maybe they're the iffy crowd. They've heard some things, but they're not sure they even believe what all that they've heard just yet. And there'll probably be a couple other circles going out further and further, a ripple effect from Jesus's ministry moving out. But on the very outside is a huge crowd of the enemies of Jesus. Some of them are just dismissing it offhand. Oh yeah, I heard that stuff. It's a bunch of hooey. That can't really be happening. Nobody's got any on it. But then also in that crowd are some people very knowledgeable about what Jesus was able to do and what he had done and what he had taught. Among them would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When somebody got healed, they investigated the healing. We have a couple of those recorded in the Gospels for us. One of them was that fellow who had been paralyzed for 38 years. They brought him in. They said, hey, you're carrying your mat on the Sabbath. He said, well, But the guy who healed me told me to pick up my mat and walk. Healed you? What was wrong? Well, I was paralyzed for 30. Well, who healed you? I'm not sure. I didn't catch his name. I just was on my way. And later he came back and said, well, it was Jesus. There was another time when a man who had been born blind had been healed. And they brought him in and they grilled him. And they said, well, how did he heal your eyes? Well, he made some mud. He put it on my eyes. They go and wash it. And now I can see. And he brought his parents in. Is this your son? Was he really blind? Yeah, that's our son. How did he get away? You know, they went through. They investigated. They learned for themselves. This really happened. Jesus did it. But instead of becoming one of the people in the center circle, they decided to harden themselves again. They became his bitter enemies. And they decided, we got to kill this guy. You know, there's an old saying that says, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And when people hear the gospel, when people see these things, when they experience them, they either come closer to Jesus or they get hard against it. They deny it. They come up with bitterness and anger where there should be love and acceptance. So we see crowds that are coming closer to Jesus. We see crowds that are moving away from him in this whole process. And a lot of people have thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to have been one of Jesus' 12 disciples, to be there when this happens and to be there when that happens? But here's the truth. Deeper insights often came at a cost of stress and even distress. They learned more, but it was a harder course of study. For example, we looked last week, they're in a wilderness place. They're supposed to be on a retreat. They sit down on a hillside and they start to relax. They found a nice shade tree and all of that. And then all of a sudden there's this huge crowd coming. And the more they look, the more people are coming. It's just tremendous. What are they doing out here, man? They're raining on our parade. We're supposed to have a retreat here. And Jesus looks at Philip and says, where are we going to find enough food to feed all these people? And Philip, what? We're supposed to feed these people? And Jesus asked where, and he answered how much. Jesus said, where? A half year's wages wouldn't buy enough food to give everybody. Even if we could find the food, we can't afford to buy it. And then Andrew chimes in with his 2 cents. He says, I've done an inventory of how much we have in the pantry. We've got 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. But what is that among so many? So you can see the disciples are stressed. Jesus even said in the one gospel, they quote the name, you feed them. What? You want me to? Now Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But he didn't mind messing with his guys. He wanted to stress them and then show up with the miracle and then, phew. Oh, what would we have done if Jesus wasn't here? But Jesus is with us. That's the point to it all. So they've had this long day. They fed this huge crowd. It's now evening. Jesus walks them down to the boat and says, guys, go to the other side. I'll meet you over there. What, you're not coming with us? No, it's been a long day. I need some time with the Father. You just go. It's going to be fine. I'll catch up with you later. Oh, okay. And I noticed in our text, it said, by now it was dark. By now it was dark. I wonder if while they're rowing, they didn't start talking about unionizing. You know what? We worked all day. We were supposed to be on a retreat, right? And when we get there, we end up feeding that old crowd. And if that wasn't enough, he puts us in a boat and says, row across the lake. What is it? We're working overtime. We should be getting double time by now and all of this stuff. I wonder what OSHA would say about putting a bunch of tired guys in a boat, expecting them to make it to the other side of the lake. And here they begin to row. Now, being on a boat can be very relaxing. I don't know if you've ever been out on a boat, especially in the evening when it's all nice and quiet and just out on the water. And it can feel really good. So maybe that's what they're looking, oh, Jesus is so good. We're going to take a nice relaxing row across the lake here. Beautiful full moon and the stars are brightly shining. They're not out very far until the clouds begin to cover everything. And then the wind picks up. And then a storm cracks up. And they're rowing for all their worth. And the wind is fighting against them. And they're rowing, but they're not getting anywhere. And they're doing all that they can. I wonder if they don't start thinking, if I ever get to shore, I'm going to give that Jesus a piece of my mind. After we worked hard all day long. And then we're out in the middle of this shore here. In the middle of this lake. Discipleship 101. Here's a principle you need to know. Rowing and getting nowhere. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, there will be seasons in your life when you are rowing for all you're worth and you're not getting anywhere. And you're wondering, why? Why would God waste me if God has anointed me and gifted me and called me and all this stuff? Why am I in this holding pattern where I am doing the best I can? And, you know, we need to debunk this whole theory about, well, if you're having trouble, you must be outside God's will. You want some real trouble, get in His will. You know what? The winds will come up, and what did I do wrong? Now, didn't Jesus tell me that I'm supposed to be here doing it? Yeah, he told us this is what we're supposed to do. Well, if He's so great and He told me to be here, why is it so hard? You've never thought things like that, have you? See, you're probably more spiritual than I am. I think those kinds of thoughts every once in a while. I hate to tell you this, but even every once in a while, I even give God a little piece of my mind. You know, it just doesn't seem fair, doesn't seem right. Look over there. That jerk over there, he's fine. He doesn't have any problems. But I'm trying not to be a jerk. And all this stuff is happening. But if you dedicate your life to Jesus Christ, you're not in charge of the agenda. Wonderful things will happen, but not when you expect them, not on your timetable. You give all that over to Him when you surrender and say, I want to be His disciple. It kind of reminds me of that Navy SEAL or Army Ranger training that they do. They put these guys through the worst of the worst. Stress. You would think they hated these men. You would think they did something wrong, that they got arrested. These must be the terrorists who attacked the United States, and so we're going to torture them. No, these guys volunteered for this. They wanted to do this. They wanted to better themselves and serve. Can you imagine when you're laying in the surf and half drowned, wondering, how is this helping anybody? I don't understand where this works into the major plan. For the disciples, it was physical. They had worked all day long. And now they're tired. I don't know if you've ever done any catering business, if you've ever helped out with a crowd, if you've ever fed a lot of people. What's the largest crowd you were involved with? Maybe a couple hundred people, and that was end of the night. You were beat. You were ready to go to sleep. We're talking 10, 15, 20,000 people needed fed. Taking the food from where Jesus was to where they were. Hey, did you have enough? You sure? Let's collect what's left over. I can imagine these dudes were just spent at the end of the day. And then Jesus said, well, we're not going to bivouac here. Get in the boat and go on over to Shaishku. And then a storm comes up to boot. It's physical. And their muscles hurt. And they're so tired they can hardly keep their eyes open. And then they're 12 guys in a little boat. And we know they didn't always get along really well. Remember that? Who's the greatest in the kingdom and all that? The boat's not very big. There's 12 of them. And there's a tax collector. Levi, pick it up. Come on, get that oar. I'm a tax collector. I'm not used to this kind of stuff like you guys. But they're in the boat. Again, I wonder how many of them are in the middle of the boat, in the middle of the lake, in the middle of a storm. If I ever get to the other side of the shore, I am out of here. I can't hit physically. And then psychologically, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. You ever see something that doesn't make sense to you and your mind is just kind of, you're getting a headache, you're feeling a little nauseous because That can't be what I think it looks like. And so you keep staring at it because you got to, your mind has to make sense of things. You know, there was an old torture back in the day when Soviet Union, they would stand a person like 6 inches away from a white wall, because 6 inches or whatever the inches were, where the eyes could not focus, and just let them stand until they got this splitting headache. Because the mind wants to make sense, the mind wants something to focus on. And here their mind, here, there's somebody walking, what is that? There's somebody walking on, people don't walk on the water. It's a ghost! It's a ghost. And if it only was just a passing ghost. Oh, look, there goes a ghost. The ghost is coming this way. And so psychologically, these guys are being fried right now. They're physically exhausted. How many still love being a disciple of Jesus Christ? And now there's a ghost walking right toward us. And it's emotionally draining. They were scared spitless. And, oh, they're just going to drop in a heap when he finally gets over here. And I couldn't blame them at all if they weren't ready to ring the bell. You familiar with the bell? When you're in training there to Navy SEALs, there's always a bell there. And if you're sick and tired of it all, you don't want to do it anymore, all you have to do is ring that bell and they'll let you go back to regular soldiering. You know, just you don't have to press in and press harder. You just go on about your business. I wouldn't have blamed them for ringing the bell and saying, Jesus has been real, has been great, and enjoyed it, but it's just, I can't handle all of this. Ready to go AWOL. But rather than that, the harder it got, the more these men dug in and dedicated themselves. Well, except for one of them, of course, who sold out for 30 pieces of silver, but the others dug in all the harder. Why would anybody do that? Because they care. If nobody did that, we might not be a free country today. Do you know that? The secret missions that these people have done on our behalf, they've laid down their lives, selfless. If in the gospel we hadn't had forerunners who did this on our behalf, when they were burning people at the stake for being believers in Jesus Christ, if the rest of them would have said, hey, you know what, I'm not in it that deep. I'm not that excited about this. It was good for a while, but I'm not going to. You and I would be lost in paganism. We would have no hope for our future. But there are people who said, if that's what it costs. Job, an Old Testament fellow, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And man, he had already seen enough. And the point of today's message is, I'd like you to dig your heels in a little deeper, my friend. You may be in the middle of something that's quite discouraging, that's quite off-putting, things you don't understand, can't explain. There may be people cheering you on to quit. Don't. Dig in a little bit deep. But I'm rolling and I'm not getting anywhere. Well, welcome to the family. Mama said there'd be days like this, there'd be days like this, my mama said. My mama was a Sunday school teacher. And she had it right. One of the errors of the modern church is we've worked at building crowds instead of building disciples. Jesus didn't say, go in all the world and gather crowds. Biggest crowd wins. He said, go into all the nations and make disciples. And discipleship is not for the faint of heart. It's not for those who are casual about spiritual things. You see, those men had no plan B. Well, if this whole disciple thing doesn't work out, we're going to go back to fishing. Well, maybe they did a little bit. Discipleship is an all-in, do-or-die trying, no-turning-back mentality. And sadly, we've settled for filled seats rather than filled souls. More people, that's success. Get more people coming to our church. What do we need to do in order to attract people to our gathering? Don't say anything that's going to make anybody leave or get upset or discouraged. I'll tell you, let's take a survey. Find out what everybody wants in church. Here's an idea. Maybe we could have vendors during the preaching, you know, peanuts, Cracker Jacks, popcorn. Sadly, in some churches, cold beer here. That would gather a crowd, don't you think? Yeah, let's take a survey and find out what everybody wants. Make sure everybody's good and comfortable. Did you know it takes 40 gallons of sap to make 1 gallon of maple syrup? And like the picture here, it doesn't pour out of the tree. Drip, drip, drip. 40 gallons, drip, drip. Boil, 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 boil. Ah. Hold on. You better put those pancakes back in the microwave. It's going to be a little while till the syrup gets here. But it's good stuff. I wonder how many people you need to run through a church before you distill one disciple. They always say things like it's 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Maybe we only have 20% disciples that are working in it all. For decades, we've kicked ourselves that youth, after they leave our church, they leave the Lord. They go off to college and they just lose their way. They let go. And of course, it's the church's fault because we didn't this or we didn't that. So we go back to church again. Let's rethink this. We'll hire youth pastors, and we'll take them to camps, and we'll do this and we'll do that, and then it'll get better. And we've done all that. We spent a lot of money and time and effort and everything else, and still they leave the fold and they leave the fold. What's going on here? Churches need to do a better job, and indeed we need to do the best job that we possibly can. But I wonder if it isn't just the nature of discipleship, because it works something like this. While they're young and we have them in our midst, we train them up in the way they should go. We model Jesus in front of them. We tell them all the Bible stories, and we get the word in them the best that we can. But at some point, you have to let them go. So you have to set them free. You open the basement door, and they're off. Maybe you'd like to keep them in the... I know some people got them in the basement. They can't get rid of them, but that's a different story, different sermon. And sometimes, you know, they go off to school, they do whatever, and then they have to compare what you have taught them to what the world offers. And so, well, I could go to Bible study or the party. I could pray or go to the bar with everybody else. And what am I going to do? And we can teach and we can love and we can example all we want to, but we can't make the decision for them. You can't pre-do that for when they get off there. They're going to have this, you know, shock collar on. No, you can't. And I'm only going to do good things. They're looking at the difference here. I could live as a Christian and feel like I'm rowing against the waves at times, getting nowhere. I've witnessed to my friends, they don't want anything to do with it. Where's the joy of the Lord I used to feel? Why isn't chemistry class like youth camp? It just doesn't seem to add up. You know, here's the problem with the narrow, steep road. Anybody want to guess what the problem with the narrow, steep road is? Exactly. It's narrow and it's steep. And it's like really hard. And we've been you know, making everybody feel good about church and so on and so forth, and it's wonderful. And maybe if we made any mistakes at all, it was we forgot to tell them, oh yeah, it's going to cost you everything you have. It's going to be the hardest thing you ever do. It's worth it in the end. Problem is, with 18-year-olds, it's hard for them to think about the end, because they think they're going to live to be 96 years old and be a millionaire in between and all that kind of stuff. They got all so much life to live. They may not even have tomorrow, but they don't know that. And they don't know also that all that stuff that looks so glitzy and glammy, it's all death warmed over. It stinks. It's stale. It saps your energy. It fills you with regrets and all of that. So the disciples are straining at the oars, rethinking this whole disciple thing. But then Jesus shows up, and they're reminded why they signed on in the first place. Oh, yeah. Nobody else walks on water. We're here because of him. Remember the first time we met him? Our hearts were so warmed, and we were so excited. Yeah. I remember he said to me, oh, you're so excited because I saw you when you were under the fig tree praying? Well, you're going to see more powerful things than that. Yeah, he was right about that. Nobody else walks on water. And a moment before, they're sore and they're tired and they're thinking about quitting. And all of a sudden, here is Jesus, and he steps in the boat and they're all laughing. Oh, man, you had us scared spitless. This is really something, man. We didn't know you could do something like this. And all of a sudden, all the weariness is gone. All the wounds are healed up. Hey, weren't you talking about? I wasn't. Shut up. Man, I'm a Jesus man. I'm getting a tattoo when we get a Jesus, you know. Yeah, I'm in this heart and soul, don't you know. Jesus gets in the boat and all is well. There are times Jesus hangs back and watches us struggle against the waves of our life. No, I want you in the boat, Jesus. No, I'm putting you in the boat, telling you where to go, but I'm just going to watch for a while. Thanks. I don't like those times. How about you? But those are growth times. I'm rowing, and it's not because you've been disobedient that you're struggling. It's because you're obedient that you're even there. And it's hard, but he's doing something in you and for you you cannot yet see. And if you want to be a quitter, you can ring the bell at any time. But just think about what you give up. You give up those moments when Jesus shows up. You give up that home in glory land that you've been waiting this long for. You could do another couple years, can't you? Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. There are those times we struggle, but those moments when he shows up, heal every wound and cause every scar to shine. Woohoo! It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That's not just for after when we die, is it? No, it's when he shows up here and now. Oh, Lord, that was a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And what does he say back? But it was worth it, wasn't it? Yeah, but I don't want to have to go through something like that again. That's not up to you now, is it? No. Do you trust me? Yes, Lord. Yes, I trust you. You may not have noticed this, but I've aged a little bit since I started pastoring here. It's my 36th year here, 37th, I forget which right now. And I'm sorry for having spent so much of my time, so much of my ministry trying to make people feel comfortable, for having dulled the demands of discipleship, for making things like service or giving or helping sound optional. No, you go on ahead to the party. We'll take care of the kingdom stuff, and we'll work on this for next week that maybe we can do a little better than we did this week. We'll try to be more interesting and introspective. In fact, we've been thinking about coming up with a New Life app you can put on your smartphone so that while I'm preaching, you can grade how I'm doing. So on the screen on the back wall for me, it'll trend up or it'll trend down. And if I'm saying something that's encouraging to you, you can give me a thumbs up and I'll keep going in that direction. But if I'm trending down and it's a bit of a bummer, I can turn and go on to a different subject. That way we can all be encouraged. How many think that would be a wonderful idea for church? We'll get that New Life app, and then it can always be what we'd like to hear, and it would always be fun for us to come to church. Well, we'll work on having it inspirational, inspiring, and all of that stuff. As long as you're happy, that's all we're concerned about. All we ask is that we do it your way, and everything will be fine. And can I give you a warning? If you didn't like today, next week is worse. So you may want to make other plans for next week. Stop being casual in your relationship with Jesus. Sign on today. Lord, I don't even want to be in the regular army. I want to be one of those Navy SEALs. I want to be one of those Rangers. I want to do something with my life that will count for Jesus Christ. I want to make a difference in all of eternity. Would you stand with me this morning? Above all.